Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to Missions Conference as it begins not too far away now. Begin a week from Wednesday, and it's always, I do our best to try to encourage people to take part in that. I don't know if some folks are confused about just what Missions Conference is, but I've tried to, over the years since we've been here, is to focus Missions Conference for Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's my desire, my prayer, that we would be impacted by what God would do during those days. And we do have some fine missionaries that will be with us, preaching in the evening services, teaching in the morning hours on Thursday and Friday. But it requires our participation, all of us being part of that as much as we possibly can. And so I ask you, pray about that you can be as much as possible able to take advantage of those times. I remember when our kids were growing up, and whether they were in Christian school or whether we was homeschooling at the time, missions conference or when we had Bible conferences at church, everything got put on hold. You say, well, I can't do that. Sure you can. Sure you can. What's most important thing for your child's life? To be impacted by the things of God. Two plus two, you can catch up with that. But to miss what God might do in their heart in one of those evening services or in your own heart. So please take advantage of those times. You can stand with me. We've been looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, trying to pull those verses apart that we might indeed see the great wonder and the tremendous blessing it is that God has been pleased to give us His Word. God, the Bible, God's gift, of course, He's given us many gifts, but the Bible is indeed a gift from God. Reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read those words that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is indeed profitable. Well, what's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, as we looked at last Sunday evening. Just tried to examine the two foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, salvation and sanctification, just to give us an idea of how profitable doctrine is, which essentially the word itself just means teaching. And then, as we'll look at this evening, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we bow before you once again this evening. And Father, I confess, I need your help this evening. I need that portion of your Holy Spirit that you might be pleased to grant this evening, that to just give clarity of understanding and illumination and the liberty of lip to declare what you would want taught here this evening, taught and preached. Father, thank you for your word. Amen. You did not leave us without a word, but we're pleased to reveal yourself to us through the inspired Word of God. Please, again, help us this evening, and we will be quick to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I did want to mention, I forgot to mention earlier, of course you can be seated, Jeanette Abernathy's funeral is tomorrow at 2:30. Tomorrow, 2:30 at Greenwood's funeral home, their chapel. So please, if you're able to attend that, I know the family would appreciate it. Well, again, we tried to lay out just how important, obviously it should be, we here this evening should understand how important it is that God has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. Well, how does He do that? He does that through His Word. The ultimate revelation of the Word of God was when the living Word walked amongst us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even he, understanding, we every word that that came from his lips was indeed, obviously, the word of God. As God the Son spoke it, as he was here present on this earth planet. And last week, we tried to lay out that first point, how important and how profitable doctrine is for us. Where would we be if we weren't here to teach the doctrine that God has given to us? We'd be here with what? We'd be left with nothing but our own understanding. And I think it's pretty obvious as we look at false religions around us where that ends up taking us. Takes us to the inventions of our own imaginations. And that's nothing but trouble, nothing but works religion. And so I'm grateful that God has been pleased that I can have a library of God's word to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, this evening, we come to the second of these points that Paul makes here to young Timothy, and that Scripture was not only profitable for doctrine, but it was profitable for, and take note of the word itself, reproof. For reproof. Now, the word itself has the idea to reveal proof. Does that make sense when you look at the word? Reproof. To reveal proof. The background of the word has the idea of to convict with evidence. Really gives a meaning to that word, doesn't it? To convict with evidence. And so as the word of God is read or it's heard, the Spirit of God uses it to reprove us or to reveal the proof, to convict with evidence. We should understand that as we, again, would hear or read the Word of God. And God is pleased by His Spirit to put the point on the Word. And that point landing its mark right where it crosses us. And we know that we're guilty, that we indeed stand reproved. Well, an honest use of the Bible reveals what sin is. It reveals what our sin is. And we learn from God's Word where we've missed the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where we've missed the mark. The Word of God is that tool that God uses to reveal that to us. We learn from God's Word where we have disobeyed Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we read this from John. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now, we're not going to go into all this in this message, but Paul, in the book of Romans, makes that argument for us like a Philadelphia lawyer laying out the case and how the Word of God lays us guilty. There's not a single one of us that stand before the law of God innocent. The only one was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if we are guilty of breaking God's law, then we should experience what? Guilt. If I'm guilty and I've been shown my guilt, I should experience guilt. Now, I know that's kind of a bad word in these days in which we're living. Nobody, experiencing guilt isn't necessarily a pleasant thing, is it? But it is profitable, as we find in this passage. The I don't know if this is unfair or not, but it surely enters in. The whole psychological world, quote unquote, the study of the psyche is what that word means. The science of the psyche. It's trying to get rid of anything that would in any way produce guilt. We want everybody to feel good. They declare that, get this, you know this is so. They declare, and that's this whole world today, that Bible-believing Christians are wrong. They're just simply wrong, and they're just awful people because they would dare to preach about sin and make people feel bad, make people feel guilty. The government education system. Yeah, you know, when I go down that road, I'm onto a bit of a rant. The government education system is working hard. They're hard working to eliminate anything that might make your little darling feel bad. I was doing a little research on this week, and now the safe spaces and all that, and I thought, man, I can't even really talk to you about what that's all about. What the design and purpose for that is. It's wicked. It's just flat wicked. The atmosphere we now have on college campuses is where 18 to 22-year-olds can go and exist in a bubble. You hear them talking about it all the time. Again, the leadership of our college, they don't want those young people challenged with their thinking. They want to notice the word, they want to indoctrinate them in what? How they want them to think. That's a contradiction of what education even is. Well, they want them to exist in this bubble where they won't have to feel any anxiety about anything. Don't want to make them feel bad. Oh my. Of course, I'm saying that with sarcasm. Sarcasm here too. Certainly these darlings should not be made to feel guilty about their behavior. What's the result of all that mess? They're not being prepared to become responsible adults. In life you face all kinds of things, don't you? You face disappointments. They want to supposedly protect these young people. Do you think that boss that they're going to work for, maybe, if they can get them to take a job in these days, you think that boss is going to put up with them just sitting around in their little bubble? Not hardly. They want production. They want them to produce. And they want them to produce what they want, not what they would be pleased to do. No, they're not prepared to become responsible adults who accept accountability. Nobody's accountable. But then also, these dear little ones coming out of college today have no clue about how to deal with real life situations. Real life that they are inevitably going to have to face along the way. I'll say this again. You've heard me say it so many times. Your job as a parent is to prepare your child to be an adult. And learning to say no, or not, you shouldn't have to learn to say no. No is part of being an adult. God did not make you their buddy. You are to be their parent. That is there, to even do things like correct them. So they understand what that means. Well, enough of that rant. All this is no coincidence, by the way, what's going on in our education system, public education system of our day. Why is that, preacher? Glad you asked. Satan certainly does not want the Word of God to have impact in people's hearts. Satan is doing everything he can to eliminate any influence of the Word of God or the people of God in this modern society. He does not want what? Conviction of sin. He does not want anybody to experience that reproof of sin that God's word was designed to give. Amen. Why? Because that just might, along with the conviction of sin, convince somebody that they need to get right with God. Right. There's not a person in this room that's saved that did not go through that, where God's word brought conviction to your heart, reproved you. Yeah. You knew you are guilty before the word of God and convinced you that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior. But obviously Satan doesn't want that to take place. So he is actively doing everything he can to rid our society of any influence of the Word of God. Now, that's how we end up with the horrible things that are going on in our world today. The crime rates as they are that we're witnessing. And I'm sorry to say this, it's not going to get better. You say, preacher, you're such a downer. I read that here in this book. That it's going to get worse and worse the closer we get to the sound of the trumpet. So, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's going to get worse and worse as we progressing. Are we not progressing more and more into a lawless society? Now, I know I'm getting off track here, but why do you think these wicked city councils around the country are wanting to get rid of police? They want lawlessness. And that's what's happening in many of the major cities of our country. It's lawless, where criminals are running rampant, people being murdered at alarming rates. Well, believe it or not, and here's an old man talking. In the past, it wasn't like that. Wasn't like that. In the past, even society in general understood the importance of teaching simple right and wrong. Yeah. Hey, I think these two guys sitting down here are thankful there's such a thing as winners and losers. What is your football team now? 6-1. It's not 1-6. You were about 1-6 last year about this time, weren't you? Yeah. It's a whole lot more fun to be 6-1 than 1-6. Hey, there's winners and losers in life.
Amen.
Right. Huh? And it's good to experience both. It's a learning process. And the importance of understanding right and wrong is essential. Well, I want us to look a little bit here at the function of the conscience. The function of the conscience. The conscience is to work as an alarm system does. You think you can understand that? The secular dictionary of conscience is, and you can guess this, the definition of conscience is an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. That's the secular dictionary. A simple breakdown of the word, that word conscience. As you think of it, as you might look at that word, a simple breakdown of the word, you see that prefix C-O-N, con. And the meaning of that prefix is with. And what's the word science? Means knowledge, right? It's the word science means knowledge. Conscience is to have knowledge. The conscience is to be, well, we'll get into this later, but the conscience needs to be educated. Needs to be educated. The conscience provides knowledge. Well, what does the conscience provide knowledge of? Provides knowledge both of right and wrong, as we'll see as we go through this evening. In a sense, then, the knowledge that some thought, some word, or some behavior is wrong should produce then this idea of this inner feeling, an inner alarm that goes off in a person. So what's the function of alarm? We know what that is. An alarm system for your home is designed to alert you if there's an intruder trying to get in to your house or maybe your business. Even we here for the church facility have an alarm system. And I think it's, even in conjunction with our message here this evening, is very appropriately called tattletale. If someone might want to break into our building when no one's around, the tattletale sounds the alarm. And there's several of us that will get notification of that. At my house, we have the alarm system, and we set it every night when we go to bed. The alarm it hasn't, fortunately, but the alarm will wake me up, and then I go wake up Mr. Smith and Weston, and we go meet the visitor, the uninvited visitor at that. An alarm system. Well, that's the function of alarm. Well, how is the conscience to function as an alarm for us? Sin is detected by the conscience, which activates then that warning. That warning, and it begins, it's a combination. It's kind of hard to just put our finger on it and say, this is what it is. But the conscience, which activates a warning in our thinking and our emotions. Speaking of that, which the alarm goes off in that dictionary definition, within. Well, it'd be in that inner man. I would say in our very spirit and soul is where that alarm of our conscience is the sound. When that alarm sounds, it should produce guilt. Guilt, which when it's functioning properly, motivates us to action. Do we follow that? The alarm of our conscience goes off. We realize, oh my, this just isn't right. It's not something that it's not a thought. It's not a word. It's not a deed, a behavior that I should be involved in. And the proper action then is to remove ourselves from that. Make a change of behavior. Well, the conscience will judge, in a sense. The conscience judges our actions. That is a healthy conscience. A right conscience. A healthy conscience that has been, I'll use the word, it fits in our thinking in these days, a healthy conscience that has been programmed properly by the Word of God reproves us, to get back to our verse. It reproves us. It reveals the evidence. If we follow that. That conscience activated acknowledges that knowledge, yes, this is wrong. This is wrong. The Word of God reproves us. And, let's look at a few things here. I've been yakking, that we need to get to more scripture. What does the Bible say about the conscience? It has a lot to say about the conscience, actually. And going along with what we've already seen. First of all, the conscience is a witness. It's a witness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. Again, in those early chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, he's laying out the case that every single one of us is what? It culminates there in chapter 3, that we're sinners. Whether it was the Jew or the Gentile, we're all guilty under the law. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we read this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, notice, accusing or else excusing one another. The conscience, I will get to this more in a moment, can both be a positive witness or a negative witness in that sense of reproving us. So the conscience is a witness. But the conscience will also reveal or make known our sin. In Psalm 51, verse 3, David cries out. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." What produced that in David? His conscience. His acknowledging the evidence. Of course, Psalm 51 is that psalm David wrote as he was repented and got his heart right with God concerning his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. I see that indeed the evidence is clear. And my sin is ever before me." Where was it? In his conscience. He stood guilty before God. Now, the conscience is not always about guilt, as we mentioned a moment ago. The conscience can give positive encouragement to us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, there the apostle writing, and he says this. Now listen, he says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Here, that conscience would recognize that, hey, you're not guilty in this. This is not a reprovable issue. The conscience can give confidence in that case. But the conscience also can be a positive witness in our life. This is very good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, I'm always told, "Pastor, you go too fast. I can't write that down that fast." So here's your moment to catch up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. I always feel like I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. We read from Paul, and he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience," or the witness of our conscience, "that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you were." What's the background there? Well, the Apostle Paul had lived in the city of Corinth, probably a year and a half at least, different times. And many of the believers there in that church in Corinth came to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But as he had traveled away from the city, there were many that came in and started, undercutting his ministry and speaking badly of him and his ministry. Well, what's Paul say here? "My conscience bears witness to me that what I did amongst you was for God's glory." Of course, that's Turner paraphrase, but listen to it. "But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you were." So the conscience can be a positive witness to us. Well, what is the result of a guilty conscience? The result of a guilty conscience. Well, number one, it'll make us miserable. Should make us miserable. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, Solomon writes and he says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Did you get that? "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Now get the character of those that are fleeing. They're the wicked. But nobody's chasing them. Nobody's after them. Well, what would make them flee? Guilt. Guilt, fear. What did Adam and Eve do when they had disobeyed God? Two things. They tried to hide their guilt. Remember, they took the fig leaves to cover themselves. And then what did they do? They hid. They tried to hide from God. Well, of course, we know how that worked out. They knew that they had disobeyed God. They experienced guilt. They experienced guilt. So there's that fear of exposure. But then as well, a guilty conscience will produce shame. It'll produce shame. In the Gospel of John, we read this recorded for us in John chapter 8 and verse 9. John 8 verse 9 says this, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience," we'll talk about the background in a moment, "went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." Remember the background of what's recorded here by John. That woman that had been taken in adultery is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the whole goal of it is to try to get Jesus to slip up in some way. They're always trying to catch him in his words, which obviously was not going to happen. And they didn't in this case as well. We know that when Jesus knelt down and had drawn on the ground, we don't know. Nobody knows what exactly what he wrote there or what he drew. But his words were what? The crowd wanted the woman stoned. And his words were what? "Let he that is without sin cast the first stone." The result? Their conscience was slain. And out of shame, one by one, from the oldest to the last, they left the scene. There wasn't a one of them there that was innocent. Probably not a one of them there that was innocent of the very sin they wanted this woman stoned for. Well, the men's own guilt brought them to shame. Their conscience slew them. But then here's an interesting. Not only will a guilty conscience produce that fear of exposure, it'll also produce that shame. But thirdly, a guilty conscience can also produce physical issues. Physical discomfort or pain. Yeah. In Psalm 32, another psalm where David is expressing his own desire to get right with the Lord. Listen to what he says. Psalm 32 here. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He's ached in his bones. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David's sin impacted him physically. Interesting, isn't it? If you're there in Psalm 32, turn over to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Now, again, another psalm from David. He says, beginning in verse 1, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Now, as we read through here, tell me if he is not feeling guilt in his very body. "For thine arrows," what arrows? The arrows of God's truth. "Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. There is neither any rest in my bones. Why? Because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I believe he's experiencing great depression here. And it's affecting him physically. Verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Pretty clear, isn't it? Look at verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Well, it's David's sin. It impacted him even physically. I think we've probably all experienced this, maybe not in the way that David's expressing here. But a guilty conscience can affect us in every area of our life. Now, we've seen the impact of a guilty conscience, so enough of that. We need to see the adjustment, the correction. I was trying to stay away from that word correction. We're going to deal with that as we go along. But the adjustment of our conscience. Some of you are old enough to remember Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket, who was Pinocchio's what? Conscience in Disney's version of the old Italian story of Pinocchio. And I remembered this, and I was studying the other day for this message, and one of the things Jiminy Cricket said, leave it to Walt Disney, always let your conscience be your guide. Always let your conscience be your guide. I don't know. I haven't seen anything with Jiminy Cricket probably for 50 years, but it's amazing how that stuck with me. Now, that sounds very noble, doesn't it? Sounds very noble, but there's a big problem. Because our conscience is not always reliable, as we've seen. We can see from the Word of God that our conscience can be corrupted. Can be corrupted. A corrupted conscience... let me back up, say it different. Our conscience can be corrupted how? By continuing in sin. By repeated sinning. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2 there in that chapter. It says, now the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What will be the result of compromising or rejecting the Word of God? Verse 2 tells us, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, that's very descriptive language there. To have your conscience seared with a hot iron. The idea is to have your conscience burned. To have it burned. To have it cauterized. Where, you know, that burning has produced what? A callus over it. A conscience burned or cauterized. And what's the result? You lose feeling, don't you? You lose feeling. And here, Paul's warning Timothy, and of course, Timothy is to warn the people of God concerning that danger of departing from the faith, allowing ourselves to depart from what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And giving in to seducing spirits. I believe that our world is filled in these days with seducing spirits trying to draw us away from the truth of the Word of God in many, many ways. And I'm not going to go into all that in this message. Doctrines of what? Devils. Doctrines of devils. And again, just to summarize it, are we not seeing, and I know you get tired of me saying this, but it's a fact of our day where good is now called what? Evil, and evil good. Evil good. I couldn't believe it. I shared it with the deacons and the preachers in the prayer room this morning, and I was studying, and there's a little bar down there on the bottom of the what do you call that? The toolbar in the bottom of my Microsoft page, and so I clicked down there just to see what the weather was saying, and here's also some news headlines, and here's a news headline. I'm a Christian minister, and I've had 2 abortions. And my faith, it stopped there. So I had to click on it to see what the rest of the statement was. I'm a Christian minister. Well, there's a problem right there. And I've had 2 abortions, and my faith is what convinced me it was okay. There are so many things wrong with that statement. Obviously, it's a woman. So how could she be a Christian minister? And if she's a Christian minister, why does she need 2 abortions if she's a Christian? Crazy. But are we not living in a day when evil, wickedness is now good? She's trumpeting how it was right for her to get those 2 abortions. Oh my, giving heed to what kind of spirits? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Well, yeah. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, a corrupted conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, listen to this. Paul writes, he says, under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience. Those that are lost, those that are caught up in their defilement are often cynics. They're convinced that everyone else is just as wicked as they are. They're convinced that everyone is just as defiled as they are, conscience and all. Their eyes, what does their eyes look for? Their eyes look for evil. What do their tongues speak? Evil. Their ears are looking for evil things or to hear, to listen to. And their very thoughts are evil. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil. A believer, one that has been saved by grace and has an experience of grace in their life, they're not looking for evil. Their desire is not for evil. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. There's an ulterior motive and under ugliness to everything. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. Wow. In Ephesians chapter 4, 19, we see this, and I'll try to speed along here. Ephesians 4, verse 19, speaking of those, again, of the same crowd, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then one last verse on this. Romans 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I think that expression concerning their heart has to deal with their conscience. The conscience. Because of sin's effect, our conscience can be easily deceived because it is not conditioned properly. I believe we as Christians must carefully and diligently understand this, because we are continually going against the current, are we not, in this world? We're going headlong against the current that this world is pushing on us. And if we're not careful, trying with our desire to be gracious, our desire to be kind, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves drifting. Trying to be accepting, but we can never compromise truth.
Amen.
Huh? Can never compromise truth. And we need to be actively on guard against it. Well, a corrected conscience. A couple of verses and we'll close. A corrected conscience. That's what we want. Have our conscience corrected. And that conscience is corrected, number one, by obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
By being obedient to what God says. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You're familiar with these words. Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look at those verses again. Everyone that useth, and of course the idea there is talking about milk, those who drink milk is unskillful, or the idea is inexperienced. Inexperienced. Why are parents to be the constant guide and director in their, sorry kiddos, even in their teenagers' lives? Because they're inexperienced. And left to themselves, sorry guys, you'll get messed up. Everyone that useth milk, a young person, he's a babe, Paul explains, is unskillful in the what? The word of righteousness. They're just inexperienced. When you were a baby Christian, even if you were 50 years old as a baby Christian, you're still a babe, unskillful in the word of righteousness. Paul contrasts that. He says, but strong meat, hallelujah for meat, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. What's that? Adults, the mature. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use, what's that? Practice, living life, applying the principles of the Word of God. Get it again. Even to those by reason of use or by putting the Word of God to practice, have their senses exercised. Our conscience being disciplined, corrected along the way. Disciplined to what? To discern. To discern. The idea to be able to sort things out. To be able to judge right, rightly, both good and evil. And isn't that the answer to why this world's so messed up? They have no governing, no discernment from the Word of God. Psalm 119:9, you know these words. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's interesting. Those words, I have it underlined. Taking heed thereto according to? That's all one word in the Hebrew. All one word. And it just means, very simply, being careful to keep. And what are we to be careful to keep? God's Word. God's Word. You and I cannot trust our conscience unless it is governed or ruled by the Word of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's why we must be continually exposing our conscience to God's Word. And not just exposing it, as it says here, by taking heed thereto, giving ourselves to it, allowing God's Word to have its impact on our lives. Someone who justifies their worldly or ungodly actions by saying something like, well, I'm just not convicted about that. Over the years as a pastor, I've had folks say that very thing to me. If I'm not convicted about it, I don't believe. Here's the clue. I don't believe I have to be concerned about that. Well, what's the problem there? They've not allowed the Word of God to correct their conscience. Doesn't matter whether I'm convicted about it or not. What's God's Word say about it? If God's Word says something is wrong or I shouldn't be involved with it, then I need to stay away from it. Doesn't matter whether I'm sensing some guilt about it or not. God says it. That settles it. That process begins when? The moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it begins really before we're saved. Where God, the Holy Spirit, does that what work? That work of convicting. Where He convicts us. Yes, indeed, you're guilty. And we know it. The evidence is in our lives. We've been reproved. Process begins when we're saved. And it continues in that ongoing way till, I believe, till we get to glory and maybe on from then. 2 Corinthians. Now, it's okay to examine yourself. In fact, I believe it's profitable at times to put the searchlight on our own lives. And here's the light. Here's the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, says this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? If you're saved, that evidence will be there too. The evidence of that peace in your conscience, in your heart, that Christ liveth in you. That process then begins at salvation, but then it continues. It continues as long as we permit God to use His Word, as Paul tells Timothy, to be that tool of reproof. I've said this morning, I've been saved for going on 47 years. How do I, My life is different today than it was obviously 47 years ago. My life is different today than it was 40 years ago. My life is different today than it was 30 or 20 or even 10 years ago. Why is that? Because God continues to deal with my conscience. To deal with me concerning my walk with Him. I had a family member, someone I love very much. There was a question, a dispute about some things again, this was a close family member. And I was trying to deal with them concerning something was going on in their life. And their response to me was this: I've grown beyond that. I mean, it was a pretty obvious thing. I've grown beyond that. Those things, I mean, we're maturing beyond that. Huh? Really? Something that God's Word says is should be dealt with, and, well, I've got beyond that. There's something wrong there. Something wrong with what? The conscience. It's been seared. There's been the work of some deceiving, lying spirits to tell someone, in this case, someone I love very much, that certain behaviors are no big deal. I'm not going to go into all that, but there's something wrong with the conscience. The conscience has what? It's been seared. Where it doesn't no longer feel. It doesn't feel. It's not reacting correctly. I mean, nothing's worse than a burn, is there? Man, the pain that a burn creates. Yeah. But then in the healing process, that feeling is, it's not right, is it? It's not right. I want my conscience to be actively functioning with the Lord. Amen. I want His Word to be continually working in my heart and life. I don't know how long the Lord's going to give me, another 10 years or so, maybe longer. I hope I'm praying that there'll be things 10 years from now that God is continuing to teach me and show me that I can be better prepared to live for Him in His glory. I want my conscience to be actively functioning correctly with the Lord. Hopefully, prayerfully. So that the Lord has that freedom and liberty to reprove me. Amen. Through His Word. Let's stand together, beloved. Thank you for your patience. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful for your word. Lord, I realize we got a little farther into this tonight than I was planning, but Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to deal with us. Lord, we're living in a day where the darkness is all around us and the current is moving so hard against us. And it's hard, Father, to take that consistent, uncompromising stand for you and for your word. I'm praying for my own life, but also I pray for every person in this room this evening, every adult, every man, every woman, for these young people. Oh God, please do for them. So easy for them to be caught up in the things of this world. And Lord, where they lack that experience, I pray that you would use godly, wise parents to keep them on course, protecting them from the wiles of the devil. Lord, please use this church. I'm thankful that after nearly 100 years, this church still stands upon your word as our standard and as our guide, our rule of faith and practice. But Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. This preacher needs you. This people needs you. Help us, Father, to live for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother John.
500.
Amen. As we sing, might the Lord just use His word, simulate into our hearts and our lives that we go walking in His light, the light of the Word of God. As we sing.
Passing not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while others doubt calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while others doubt calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find
the song deals with that very subject we're spoken of this evening. If we can't be impacted by the Spirit of God, by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit passes by. Would that not be evidence that our conscience has been seared? Our ears aren't sensitive to what God, the Holy Spirit, might be saying. Lord, the Lord, please, please don't ever let me ever get in that position where I could stand and my conscience not be touched, not be impacted by what God's saying.
Amen.
Lord, help us. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Come.
Let's sing our chorus, A Soul Winner for Jesus.